soul and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. God is great, and he's greatly to be praised, from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same. Certainly we thank God for navigating our niches and allowing us the privilege of being participatory in this place of praise once again. I think you ought to just look at somebody and tell them it's good to be alive. Alert and active. It's in the Lord that we live, move, and have our being. And he blessed us with a new day. And in the new day, he gave us new mercies. Certainly, we ought to be thankful that God has blessed us with so many blessings that we cannot enumerate the blessings. God is better to us than we are to him, and that we are to ourselves. And I'm thankful that God does not treat us like we treat him. Amen. Sometimes we're with him and sometimes we're not. But he's always with us. He said that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. So regardless of the hardness of times, the difficult of the days, God is with us.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Amen.
We didn't make it to where we are by ourselves.
No, sir.
And God is the caregiver and captain of our lives.
Amen.
Certainly we thank God for these deacons and trustees who have devoted us. Thank God for the choir that have sang so melodious. Thank God for the ushers. Thank God for these pastors and preachers. I call Pastor Emeritus Walker, and amen. Reverend Erskine, Reverend Woods, Reverend McCoy is in Children's Church. Amen. And certainly to all of you, my father's children, it's good for us to be here. Amen. Let me suggest it again. It's good for us to be here. Amen. The way things are happening, it's good to be anywhere, but it's better to be in the house of the Lord. Let me say it again. It's good for us to be here. Could have been another way, but the Lord blessed us and allowed us the privilege of being present in this place again. Amen. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Beginning with verse 21. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by, I beheld your devotions. I found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needs anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believe, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman, Darius, and others with them. That's the word of the Lord for the people of God. The word of God is blessed. I want to talk about the true and living God. The only true and living God. Look at somebody and say, there's only one. The only true and living God. There's only one. God is not just a God. He is the only true and living God. It is Paul who establishes this in Acts chapter 17 to the people at Athens. The people at Athens were religious, but they didn't know the true and living God. My brothers and sisters, we see in Acts chapter 17 that a person can be religious without the realization of who God is. That Paul was troubled in his spirit because the city of Athens was wholly given to idols. In other words, they worship false gods. They worship the sky god, the sea god, underworld god. They worship the god of agriculture. They worship Titan gods, rustic god, Olympian gods, and defied the true and living God because they gave him the inscription to the unknown God. The worship of false gods made them religious. The word religion simply means a personal or institutionalized system grounded in belief or worship. The people of Athens had belief and reverence for powers they regarded as creators and governors of the universe. They made them gods. They were religious, but they lacked knowledge and realization of God Almighty. Paul, disturbed in his spirit, began preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the people of Athens perceived Paul's preaching of Jesus Christ as proclamation of a strange God. Let me pause parenthetically to say to us, Not only did they think Paul to be strange, but people will think you to be strange today if you proclaim the name of Jesus. Oh, it's not just in that time that they thought it'd be strange to celebrate a crucified Christ and a resurrected Lord. But people today don't want you to call on the name of the Lord because they don't believe in the name of the Lord. And so when you proclaim the name of the Lord, when you live by the name of the Lord, you have to know that people think you strange. Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." He stood in the midst of Mars Hill, right in their presence, and he said, he stood in the middle of the council. He stood in the highest judicial and legislative council of Athens. He stood in the midst and stated that their worship was false because the gods they worshiped were false. Worship must be founded on and in the real God in order for it to be real worship. Let me suggest it again. Worship must be found in the real God, must be in the real God for it to be real worship. Their worship was false because the gods they worship were false. Notice in verse 23, the people of Athens were worshiping gods they conjured, they made up. They worship a god they didn't know. And let me tell you now that there are some people who sit on the padded pew, who lift hands, who make a noise to a God they don't know. They know of God, but they don't know God. They know what mama said and what big mama said, and they know what granddad had said and what dad had said, but they don't know him for themselves. See, it's a difference in knowing of God and knowing God. See, when you know God, you can say, "He walks with me. He talked." I ought to have some witnesses here. When you know God, you ought to be able to say, "He's my battle axe in the time of storm." When you know God, you are able to say that he's my way out of no way. When you know God from experience, you don't listen as unknown God. They were worshiping this unknown God, a God they didn't know. This inscription shows their ignorance of God. They had religion, but they lacked knowledge of the true and living God. See, you can go through the routine of church. You can go through the ritual of church and not know the one church is founded upon. You can go through procedure, process of a Sunday morning service and miss having an encounter with the true and living God. I mean, I can picture the people on Mars Hill as they were worshiping. They had lifted hands. They had elevated voices. They were going through the ritual. But in the midst of their worship of false gods and this unknown God, they expose their ignorance of God. They refer to him as an unknown God. The statement they use simply means that the Lord was a mystery. The Lord was unfamiliar, unidentifiable to them. So Paul appealed to their conscience and revealed to them knowledge of the true and living God, who alone is to be the object of all adoration and worship. Listen, if you come to church and you worship the person that's sitting beside you and never open your mouth to bless and thank the one who brought you, you miss and you have the wrong object of worship. If you come to church and you're more concerned about how people will view you, instead of giving God what he deserves, he may just be the unknown God in your life. Because how can you sit and worry about people who can't get you in trouble or out of trouble? How can you sit and worry about people that can't make a way for you? People that can't wake you up in the morning and clothe you and put you in your right mind? How can you worry about people more than you worry about God, who's holding all this thing together? Maybe he may be unknown God. Every now and then you ought to have a hallelujah. Yes, sir. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, every now and then you ought to stumble up in here and say something about the goodness of the Lord and all that he has done for you. Every now and then, I mean, keeping you all week long. You don't know if danger is lurking around you, and you make it through the week and you have the audacity to come in here and sit as if he hadn't done anything for you. Maybe you don't know who he is. You done been through enough stuff to be crazy five times over. And you sitting up in church sane and in your right mind, and you don't have enough nerve to open up your mouth and say something good about the Lord. Maybe you don't know who he is. Should have been, could have been you somewhere sleeping in a grave, but he touched you this morning and you are not going to say that. Maybe you don't know who he is. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to get that happy. But I'm talking about somebody I know. I'm talking about somebody that has been there for me when everybody else has walked away. I'm talking about somebody who has touched my body and brought me a long ways. I'm talking about somebody who put bread on my table and clothes on my back, put clapping in my hand, put joy in my heart and peace in my mind. I know him. Hey! Somebody here ought to have a shout at him. When you think about the Lord and who he is, you ought to open up your mouth. Hey! Hey! Hey. I got to quit. Paul, he reveals three things of God that sets him forth as the only true and living God. He deals with God is supreme. The supremacy of God. He deals with God as supreme. He deals with God as self-sufficient. And he deals with God as sustaining all life. He's supreme. He says that God is the Lord over heaven,
yes, sir,
and earth.
Yes, sir.
Now, the statement,
yes, sir,
suggests that there is one God,
yes,
who reigns supreme.
Yes, sir.
Now, let me give you a simple definition.
Yes, sir.
Of what it means to be supreme. That means that God is in a class all by himself. That means he stands head and shoulder above all. That he has no equals.
No, sir. No, sir.
That God is God and he's God alone. He's unmatched. He's without comparison.
Yes, sir.
The Epicureans,
yes,
believe that the world was not created by God.
Yes.
And so Paul explains the supremacy of God by creation.
Yes.
He said, God made the world,
yes, he did,
and all things,
yes,
therein.
Yes, sir.
Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. So Paul, he preached the supremacy of God by creation, but not only that, he also preached the supremacy of God by the ability of God to hold things together. In other words, God is God, and man is man. God, by the inability of man to confine God to a temple made by man. In other words, you can't confine God to one location. I know some people call their place Holy Ghost headquarters, but you ain't got no monopoly on God, because God is too big to be confined to one place. I mean, God can be here, God can be over there, God can be overseas, God can be, you know, downtown, all at the same time. God is supreme. He says that man creates temples, but he's too big to confine to a temple. Therefore, the gods they worship in their temples were not the true God.
Yes, sir.
God is the Lord who governs both heaven and earth.
Yes.
I thought about something the other day. You know, Tina died. And they say Tina was a Buddhist. And I've been in some Chinese restaurants. And Buddha sitting up there with his legs crossed, with his earrings in his ears, with his stomach big, can't help nobody. Look at somebody and say, wrong God. He makes a contrast of God and idols. Idols are created gods, but God is creator. Idols have ears and eyes and mouth, but can't hear, see, or speak. But God has ears, eyes, and mouth. God sees all things. The Bible tells us that the eye of the Lord is in every place, beholding the good and the bad. The Lord can hear. The Bible tells us that the ear of the Lord hears the cry of his children, and his mouth can speak. The Lord said that, the word said that he can speak and man lay down and die, and speak again and man get up and live. We don't serve the false God. We serve the true and living God. He spoke. When Jesus was baptized, even the Jordan, when he came up out of that water, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." When Jesus was on the mountain before Peter, James, and John, and he was transfigured, the Lord spoke from heaven, said, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." We have a God who can see, hear, and speak. He'll talk to you if you just give him your ear. He'll show you some things if you just give him your eyes. Do I have a witness? He is the true and living God. He is supreme because of creation. He's supreme because he can't be confined to a building. He's supreme because he's all-knowing.
Yes, sir.
And all wise.
Amen.
In other words, no one can advise him.
Amen.
Or to him who can dictate.
Amen.
None is like God. When God takes counsel, he takes counsel with himself.
Yes, sir.
I haven't read in scripture yet where he calls his people together and say, "What you think? What you think? What you think?" And then formulate his decision based upon the information he has received from his people. No, God, he's all-knowing and all-wise. He knows before something happens. He knows before he allows time to catch up with what he knows. He knows all things, past, present, and future. The reason he knows is because he's eternal. And time has no variance on eternity. He knows all things, and he's all wise. He's sovereign in his word. That his word is so sovereign that it will not return void in vain. But it fulfills the purpose of God, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. He's all knowing. He's sovereign. He deals with God supreme, but then he deals with God as self-sufficient. Verse 25, Paul says, "God is not worshipped with man's hand, as though he needs anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things." In other words, God is not sustained by human provision.
No, sir. No, sir.
Come here. There's nothing you can do, I can do, to alter who God is.
Amen.
Now, God desires our worship and praise, but he doesn't need. Now, let me tell you what happens. When you give God what he desires, God will bless you. He's not blessing you because you are providing a need when you worship. Your worship doesn't benefit God.
Amen.
I'm preaching, but y'all saying amen. But your worship benefits you. Your praise benefits you. Because he desires. And whenever you give him what he desires, he will turn on the flow of his blessings to rest upon your life. Listen, when you know God as God, and he's in need of nothing, but he desires, I know you don't need it, God, but I just thank you that I know your desire. You desire that I come into your presence and open up my mouth and give you a praise. You desire that I make a joyful noise. You desire that I lift up holy hands. You desire that I bless someone when I'm blessed. But you don't need it. Because if God had a need, he wouldn't be God. Y'all quiet.
Amen. Amen.
Because if he was needful, he'll be just like us.
Yes, sir, pal. You're right, pal.
So you ain't doing God a favor. I'm trying to help us now.
Yes, sir, you help.
Because we got to help somebody get back. You know, we got some folks still sitting out from the pandemic. And we got to help them get back. Come on, look around. We got some folks sitting out. They still watching virtually. We got to help them get back to giving God what he desires. But he doesn't need. And you know, some people think, you know, if they don't show up, things won't go on. But I dare your head to press a dying pillow. And your tongue be glued to the roof of your mouth. And your eyelids be glued closed and shut. To be open no more until you hear the trumpet sound. Listen, you think things won't roll on, mess around and die. He doesn't need us. We need him. Because he's self-sufficient.
Yes, sir.
He's self-sufficient. He's self-sufficient. I got to quit. God needs nobody. He needs nothing to be God. Nobody or nothing can change who he is. He's God. And he's perfect in being God. So he's self-sufficient. He's supreme. But here it is. He's sustaining. That God keeps us in existence. And he maintains our living.
Yes, sir.
He supplies our needs and our nourishments. He provides for. That's what he is saying in verse 28. When Paul quoted from, you know, the poets, he says, "For in him we live, move, and have our being," which suggests out of him there will be no living, moving, and being. He says in him that he proves that God sustains the very being we derive from him. In other words, all people are God's offspring by creation and causation. It is Luke 3:38, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. It started with God, and it is sustained by God. we are his, yes, by creation.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
That he created man in his own image,
yes,
and likeness. That we are his by creation. Satan crept into God, caused creation, Adam, to sin.
Yeah.
But in sin,
yeah,
we fail. But not beyond his ownership of us. That we were just fallen offspring.
Yes.
But watching, we were his by creation, but we were also his by causation.
Yes,
which means the act of causing.
Yes.
That none of us would be here.
Yes.
If God didn't cause,
yes,
us to be here. You didn't cause yourself to be here. I know you careful. I know you smart. But you didn't cause yourself to be here. Because in all of your smarts and in all of you being careful, there was some stuff you didn't even know were coming your way. That God blocked because he had a hedge around you. There was some sickness and disease coming your way that your smarts couldn't get you around. That your strength couldn't get you around. But because God is a God of causation, he calls you to be here. And Paul says, in him. The primary preposition denoting position.
Yes, sir.
He says, in him,
yes,
we live.
Yes.
Primary verb, which means to live, to be alive.
Yes.
We move,
yes,
which means to cause to go,
yes,
to set in motion.
Yes.
The motion which is the evidence of life.
Yes.
And then he said, we have our being. First person plural, indicative, which means to be.
Yes.
We are.
Yes.
Paul said, in him we live,
yes,
move, and have our being. I'm so glad,
yes,
that God is God of creation.
Yes,
I'm so glad that God is a God of causation. But I'm so glad that he is the God of salvation, because that he saved us as we were fallen offsprings through his Son, Jesus Christ. His Son came down through 42 generations, walked the dusty streets of Palestine. He healed the sick and raised the dead. He opened the eyes of the blind and unstopped deaf ears. I'm so glad that God is a God of creation. He's a God of causation, and he's a God of salvation. Do I have any saved saints in the house this morning? If you're saved and you know you're saved, you ought to stand on your feet and slip your hand in your neighbor's hand and say, neighbor, it's in him I live, move, and have my being. Some of you ain't doing what I'm saying to do because you're looking at me, but you need to put your eyes on your neighbor and say, neighbor, it's in him and in him alone.
on. I live and move and have my being where I am. He brought me what I have. He gave it to me. And the reason I'm alive today is because he's my God. And he walks with me. He talks with me. He holds me and rocks me to sleep at night. I want to be another witness. Look at your neighbor and said, neighbor, the reason I shout is because the Lord is my caregiver and my caretaker, and can't nobody do me like Jesus. Can't nobody do me like the Lord. Yeah, 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 yeah. Yeah! Yeah! Yeah!
The doors. The doors. The doors. The doors of the Lord's house stands ajar. If you're here today and you're not saved, come give the Lord your life by believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that God raised him from the dead. Second, if you're here today, need of a church home, and the Lord has laid New Bethlehem on your heart as a family of faith, come. Thirdly, if you're here today and you need to be restored, he's a restoring God.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
He desires you. He doesn't need you, but he desires you. Will you give him what he desires? And listen, whenever you give him what he desires, he will bless your life with all you need in life and more. Come, receive salvation. Come, receive family of faith. Come, receive restoration. You can come by letter, Christian Experience of Kennedy, for baptism. Come on, come on. The doors stands ajar. Pastor say come. Pastor Meredith say come. These preachers, deacons and trustees say come. Bless you. Come on, come on, come on. The choir say come. Come on. Church members say come.
Restoration. Father, I give you.